This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Let's turn to 2 Timothy while you're still standing. 2 Timothy, we're going to read verses 6 and 7 from chapter 1. Paul, in his final letter, writes, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, thinking this week about what I was going to talk about this afternoon, it seemed fairly obvious to me because of various assorted situations going on in people's lives. And I was reminded this week that Christians, good Christians, Bible-believing Christians, can forget God's word. And they can forget God's word in circumstances and situations where the life of faith is not what's first and foremost on their mind. And they can allow circumstances to end up dictating their thoughts, their affections, the attitudes of their hearts. And really, one of the most common thoughts or attitudes of the heart when we forget God's word is fear. Charlie Brown, that great Reformed theologian, says, "I have a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time." So Ed Welch, in his book, Running Scared, talks about fear and anxiety and has a list of things that he calls the usual suspects. He says, there are fears for your safety and the safety of those you love, fears about how you will die, progressively debilitating disease, cancer, Alzheimer's, being alone, being penniless, fears about what happens after death, being forgotten, being maligned, being judged, being extinct, fears about living a meaningless life. Extensive resumes seem more and more hollow as we consider the end of life. Fears about being unloved or alone. Fears about being in love and the high probability of being hurt. Fears about what you might lose. Your figure, your boyfriend, girlfriend, hair, youth, mind, money, job, spouse, health, hobbies, purpose, or faith. Ed Welch goes on, he says, anytime you love or want something deeply, you will notice fear and anxieties because you might not get them. I'm convinced that once fear captures the mind, decisions are then made that are based on fear, and those decisions end up being pragmatic instead of principled, and then end up being foolish instead of wise. Fear can actually blind our hearts, eclipse our faith. We can find ourselves living, really, in unbelief. Not the kind of unbelief that is full-blown atheism, but the kind of unbelief which is really a subtle denial of confidence in the Word of God. And so today what I want us to do for just a few minutes is I want us to consider a great text which is designed to help you fight fear, which means it's designed to help you fight unbelief. So Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, actually gives to Timothy and therefore to us a great gift in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And so what I want us to do is I want us to consider this verse under two very simple headings that come right from the text. One, what God has not given to us. And then secondly, what God has given to us. Notice the first thing that Paul says that is striking is, for God has not given us spirit, or the spirit of fear. Now, if you have a New American Standard, you'll notice that S for spirit is in lowercase. You see that? Now, I don't know what the ESV does. Does ESV have capital or lowercase? Lower. Okay. I'm going to argue that it should be capital S, reference to the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul's talking about here is in reference to God giving the Holy Spirit to believers. Now, you see this reflected where you see a lowercase s, is some take it to be a disposition. So God's not given us a disposition of fear. So the Lutheran Study Bible, for instance, says, talking about Paul or Timothy's pastoral aptitude. God has not given you a spirit, a disposition, an aptitude of fear for your ministry. William Mounts, who I have all the respect in the world for, says this is just Timothy's attitude or his disposition. Now, there's a reason why I don't think that that's what Paul is saying. This God's not given you a disposition or an attitude of fear. And the first reason is because of the striking parallel, which is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, where Paul says explicitly that God has not given us the spirit of fear, right? Leading again to slavery, but he's given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The parallel's absolutely striking, actually. And I think that in Romans 8:15, both of those references are a reference in terms of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of fear. He's the Spirit, Holy Spirit of adoption, who communicates to us the ability to cry out to God in an intimate, personal way, Abba, Father. The other reason I think that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit is because of the way that Paul talks in the rest of his epistles about the Holy Spirit. Now, ironically, the very list that I would use, so for instance, just as an example, Galatians 6:1, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. I would take that to be a reference to the Holy Spirit, especially since you just have the fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness. Right? So there's a long list of terms that Paul uses, spirit of gentleness and so forth. Mount says, see, this proves that he's talking about a disposition. And I would say, no, see, that proves he's talking about the Holy Spirit. For Paul, the Holy Spirit looms large in all of his writings because the Holy Spirit is the grant of the resurrected Christ and is the proof that the future age has become present. And so it's the spirit of the risen Christ that is the ultimate gift to God's people. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, for instance, the promise of the Spirit is the ultimate promise of the blessing of Abraham. All right? So, I think that the reference is to the Holy Spirit here. So, to be sure, God gives the Spirit to the church on the day of Pentecost, right? But he also gives the Spirit to every Christian at the moment of conversion. So every believer, when he trusts Christ, is given the Holy Spirit. And I think that that is what Paul is talking about here. Now, in particular, he's talking to Timothy about the way the Spirit and his gifting work hand in hand. But I think that what Paul is saying is, listen, the very Spirit that God has given to you is not the spirit of fear or timidity. So if the Spirit indwells us, he actually does many, many, many things for us, does he not? I mean, everything from the new birth to being the spirit of adoption to taking up residence within us as the temple of the living God to the one who is the sanctifier, to the one who actually gives us that future hope and so forth. And so Paul is going to actually begin, first of all, by telling Timothy what kind of spirit was not given to you. Notice, he's not given to you the spirit of fear. I already noted the parallel between that and Romans 8:15, but the thing is the difference is that Paul uses a different word for fear here in 2 Timothy 1:7 than he does back in Romans 8:15. Same concept, but different word. The word he uses here is the idea of a state of fear because of a lack of courage or moral strength. It could be translated cowardice or timidity. Now, obviously, cowardice is stronger than timidity, but both of the words fit into the semantic range of the word. Jesus uses this word in John 14:27 when he tells us not to be afraid, he's overcome the world. It's used also in Deuteronomy 31:6 in the Septuagint, telling the people of God not to be afraid as they go into the promised land. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is the Holy Spirit who was given to you, Timothy, and to all believers, is not the spirit that produces timidity or cowardice or fear. So Gordon Fee paraphrases, and I like this, "For when God gave us his spirit, it was not timidity that we received." Now the big question is, why does Paul state this to Timothy in this way? Well, I think the first thing that we need to observe is that in all likelihood, Timothy was a naturally timid person. Now, some of the older commentaries might exaggerate or overblow Timothy's timidity, but you can't help but to read 1 and 2 Timothy and even little bits and pieces of Paul's other writings. So, for instance, he tells the Corinthians, hey, when Timothy gets there, you better be nice to him. Hey, that's my paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 16:10, all right? Now, here's a young man, Paul's young protege. What does he know about being a minister of the gospel? He knows it's going to mean suffering. He has seen it lived out in Paul's life. He has, to a large degree, seen it touch his life. He knows Paul is in prison. He knows Paul is going to his death. He knows that there is a tremendous amount of weight and responsibility that's going to fall on his shoulders. He is a man who actually, I mean, even the very idea of take a little wine for your stomach and no longer water only, it may well be a reference to the fact that the young guy suffered from ulcers because he worried about things so much. Paul's reminding him and us that timidity and fear is not from God. Timothy was gifted for sure, 1:6, but he needed to rekindle that gift afresh in a way so that he was not timid, let alone cowardly. And Paul is saying, listen, the spirit that God gave you is not the spirit that produces that kind of thinking or that kind of behavior. So, this is my takeaway from this point is the naturally timid have no excuse because the gift of God's Spirit overrides our natural weaknesses. Every once in a while you run into a Christian that we'll say, well, I don't do evangelism because I'm shy. Or, I mean, you know, you run into the types, they say, well, I don't do that kind of ministry because those aren't my gifts. And so they usually make up excuses for not doing things, actually because they're either just timid people or they're cowards. And I think what Paul is getting at here is, listen, when God gives you his spirit, it doesn't matter what your personality type is. He's not the spirit of timidity. He's not the spirit of fear. In other words, the spirit that's been given to you overrides your own personality weaknesses. So some doctor of ministry student at Talbot Seminary called and asked if our pastoral staff would do a, what was it called? It was some evaluation thing, right? And so I had to do this evaluation of myself. I had to take a personality test. And then Charlie had to answer questions. I thought Charlie was going to get to take a personality test, and I was looking forward to reading the results. But then I realized that Charlie actually was supposed to evaluate me, and then Jason was supposed to evaluate me. And so I take this personality test, and I'm looking at this, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. You know, I'm absolutely convinced that this guy's going to get back all this data, and he's going to look at what I did, and he's going to look at Charlie, and he's going to think, this guy shouldn't be a pastor. What a loser. This guy doesn't have a personality to be a pastor. He doesn't, you know. Now, I did score very high as a prophet on the spiritual gift test. You should know that. Now, so again, Gordon Fee, when God gave us his spirit, it was not timidity that we received. Regardless of what you perceive to be your own native strengths or weaknesses, your own native personality, those things can never be an excuse for not doing what God tells you to do, because he's given you his spirit, who's not the spirit of fear. Now, what has God given to us? If you look at the text, notice it says, but of. Now, what has to happen there, it should be obvious, is that it needs to be completed in a sense, all right? Paul is kind of using a little bit of shorthand here. So something like this, for God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but he has given us the spirit of power, love, and then whatever that last word is, all right? So the spirit does not bring cowardice. He does not bring timidity, let alone fear, let alone unbelief. These things are contrary to the work of God's Spirit in your life. The Spirit of God actually brings something totally different to us. And what he does is he conveys to us these three and many more positive qualities. The first is power. Power. God has given us the Spirit of power. Now, this is not physical power. This doesn't mean you get the Holy Spirit and you get to be on the power team. And you get to go around and break handcuffs and tear phone books in half and break baseball bats over your head. All right? Some of you are too young to know about the power team. Some of you actually really wanted to be on the power team when you were in high school. All right? You guys remember the power team? Okay. Good. That makes me feel a little better. These guys, I mean, it was like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and then like break handcuffs. You know, so here I am, like, you know, 130 pounds. He's not talking about physical power. That's ludicrous, all right? He's also not even talking about miracle-working power. What Paul has in mind is courage for Christian witness and service and living. And so the Spirit is the Spirit of power. He's the Spirit that actually comes. Notice verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Later, Paul's going to say in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about people that are falling away in the last day, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. So for Paul, the idea is that there is a strength, there is an inner strength and a courage that comes from God the Holy Spirit that is in a sense deepened through a life of godliness, and that is nothing less than God himself by his Spirit empowering his children. We're doing the counseling thing on Sunday mornings in Sunday school, and one of the most important things that you can instill in the life of a Christian is hope. Hope that God is good. Hope that things will change. And hope that they can change. And so, as a Christian, I believe if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you have the Spirit of power who indwells you, who has the inherent ability to change you, and the inherent ability to strengthen you, and the inherent ability to overcome sin and temptation in your life. You don't have to be a charismatic to believe wholeheartedly in the power of the Holy Spirit. If I didn't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, I would never preach another sermon and I would give up living the Christian life. The only hope that I have that I'm going to be transformed from one level of glory to the next in this life by sanctification is the confidence that the Spirit of the risen Christ lives in me, and He's the Spirit of power and He's the Spirit of holiness. And that knowledge will not allow me to give in to despair and hopelessness and think I'm never going to change. If you are a Christian and you think that you're never going to change, you're listening to a lie from the devil. God's not given you that spirit. He's given you the Spirit of power. Also, he says, of love. Of love. Just as sure as power comes from the Holy Spirit, love comes from the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. The picture in Romans 5:5 is that God has actually poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. You see, one of the problems that we have in trying to come to grips with and grapple with the Christian life is that we either, on the one hand, don't expect enough, or on the other hand, we expect too much. Okay. So, on the one hand, you've got people that expect too much, what we might call an over-realized eschatology, thinking that the stuff that's only future is actually mine right now. So, for instance, perfect health. Okay? Perfect health is mine by rights in the resurrection of my body, but not before then. Okay? Sinlessness. Sinlessness. Not yours until you stop breathing. Then praise God, you'll be sinless. You'll stop sinning that point. Okay? So there are people that have perfectionistic tendencies. There are people that are, you know, in a sense, the health and wealth gospel. The health and wealth gospel is the classic example of people expecting too much in this life. This life is actually filled with suffering. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Suffering is the lot of God's people in this present age. But on the other hand, we can be people that expect too little. Oh, well, I'm just a lousy, miserable, no good, low down, wormy sinner. Hey, I'm all into wormology. Okay? I am a dyed-in-the-wool, B.B. Warfieldian, miserable sinner Christianity kind of Christian. All right? What I mean by that is I realize that there is a battle. There is a struggle, there is a war, there is suffering, there is trial, there is temptation, and there is failure. But I am by no means a pessimist because, we sang it actually, victory in Jesus. Actually, what I already have in Christ has so radically changed me. Now, it hasn't changed me all the way, right? So I live, you know what's coming, right? I live in the tension between what? The already and the not yet. So the Spirit of God indwells me. He's the Spirit of power. The Spirit of God indwells me. He's the Spirit of love. Love is actually the Spirit-empowered motivation to do for others what we would not normally do. You know what that means? Spirit of power, Spirit of love. That means that the Christian life is truly a supernatural life. When you find yourself loving people that under normal circumstances you would in no way love, that's a demonstration of the work of God's Spirit in you. And by the way, that miracle is bigger than if he were to part the Red Sea. When you find your heart being moved with compassion where it was cold and hard before, that is a demonstration of the Spirit's work in your life. When your heart is melted, when you're singing God's praise with love to God, that is a demonstration of the Spirit's presence and power in your life. And so the Spirit comes supernaturally conveying and transforming our hearts by love. By the way, Paul saw love as the goal of his instruction. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says the goal, the ultimate purpose of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience. That's the goal. So the goal of preaching, for instance, is not just to make you more knowledgeable and fill your head with more Bible facts. The goal of preaching is to be a channel through which the Spirit of God helps you to love better and more. That's the sign of the Spirit. You know what? Anybody can let loose with free vocalization of non-connected syllabic morphemes. You know what I'm saying? Anybody can raise their hands and get chills, and people can fall down. You know what's really supernatural is not looking like you stuck your finger in a light socket. What's really supernatural is having love being demonstrated in your life to other people. That's supernatural. And that's the Spirit that God's given to us. Last one. This is kind of hard because Paul uses a word, and it's not as if he doesn't use it in other places, but just listen to this variety here. NAS, discipline. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and discipline. NIV, self-discipline. ESV, self-control. Okay? You got lots that fit into that category, but then think of this. Christian Standard Bible, sound judgment. Remember the old King James? A sound mind. So we know that one is obviously not true. Now, there's a variety of ways to translate the word. Here's the problem. So I. Howard Marshall, who's a very fine New Testament scholar, points out that this word group, bigger than this word, the word group, the related words, is used in the pastoral epistles to signify moderation, self-discipline, or prudence. Whereas Bill Mounts turns around, equally good scholar, says, this is not the stiff upper lip of the Stoics, it's self-control and self-discipline that comes from the Holy Spirit. So really, you have two different perspectives. One is a mental quality, sound mind, that is in the sense of sound judgment. The other is a behavioral quality, self-control, self-discipline, moderation. So to make matters a little more convoluted, Laonida, which is a Greek lexicon, says that the word means to have an understanding about practical matters, and thus be able to act sensibly. To have sound judgment, to be sensible, to use good sense, sound judgment. Then he says, it's also possible to understand this word in 2 Timothy 1:7 as moderation or sensible behavior. Now, which one do you need? Self-control or sound judgment? Well, we need both, right? Definitely, we need both. So, because both are needed, and by the way, both are biblical ideas, right? Both of them are biblical ideas, and both have good support. And in fact, Paul may be using a word that encapsulates both ideas so that you really do have something that is like practical understanding that produces sensible living or something like that. But what I'd like to focus on is on the mental aspect, that is sound judgment. Why? Because when we're held by fear, we typically don't think through the circumstances in a sound way. Right? Fear, any kind, can actually create in us misperceptions about God, about other people, about ourselves. Fear can make the idea of potential consequences of whatever decision I need to make seem so absolutely deadly that I'm utterly paralyzed, and won't make a decision. And so fear actually works contrary to sound judgment. I would say that the same is true about good conduct. People that are held in fear usually take all kinds of missteps in terms of their conduct, but where does it start? It starts with their thinking. So I think that Paul is focusing on the fact that the Spirit of God not only brings power into our lives and love into our lives, but the Spirit of God also communicates and conveys to us a clarity in our thinking so that we can make sound decisions that are based on faith and not fear. If you live gripped by fear, fear of your own failure, fear of losing someone or anything, you will invariably misperceive reality and make very bad decisions. Paul says that's not the spirit that you've been given. So the Holy Spirit's the spirit of power. He's the spirit of love. He's the spirit of sound mind, self-control. You take both of those together if you want. So here's my question for us. How are you giving yourself to timidity, to fear, or even to cowardice? How are you thinking and acting in fear and unbelief? If fear is the realm in which that's the atmosphere you're breathing, you will act in a way that looks like unbelief, not faith. Paul would say that is not from God. Use 2 Timothy 1:7 to combat it. So maybe you have a job decision. God's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and good judgment. Maybe it's facing illness in yourself or in a loved one. God has not given you a spirit of fear. given you the spirit of power and love and good judgment. I thought maybe one of the reasons some people aren't signing up for the service project is because you're too timid. Maybe you don't want to go and talk to elderly people. God has not given you a spirit of timidity. He's given you a spirit of power and love and good judgment. Maybe the idea of witnessing to somebody or speaking a word on behalf of Christ terrifies you, and you just are going to chalk it up to, well, that's not my personality. God has not given you that spirit. He's given you the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So when I was like 14 years old, I knew that God had called me to the ministry. I knew it. But I had one huge problem. I was terrified to speak in front of people. I couldn't even give a book report without wanting to wet my pants. I would talk and it was like, the lips would quiver and you couldn't breathe. So you're just talking with the air that you can get from right about here. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And you're standing there and you're glad you're standing behind something because your knees are shaking really bad and you're hanging on. And if anybody could actually see your knuckles, they would go, whoa, those are some white knuckles. And that was me. That was me. I was so absolutely terrified. And so I signed up to go down to a short-term mission trip over spring break to Mexicali, and they said, you're going to give your testimony in the park. Like with people there? I was terrified. I thought, this is going to be disastrous. I am so scared. I'm going to die. But one of the verses that our team leaders had us memorize was 2 Timothy 1:7. And so while the singing was going on in that park filled with winos and other derelicts and then people just hanging out, I sat there and I was like, Lord, you've not given me a spirit of timidity. This is not from you. You've given me the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. You know what God does? He will take his word and he will combat whatever it is that is raging in our hearts that's not from him. And so when God equips us with his spirit, he gives us all the power that we need. There is no power shortage among God's people. He gives us all the courage that we need. He gives us all of the love that we need. And he gives us all of the discipline and sound judgment that we need. If you're a child of God, you are not lacking anything. He has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And the spirit that God has given you is the spirit who sanctifies you, who empowers you, who helps you fight the good fight, who helps you speak truth, who helps you walk in holiness. He is the spirit of power who can overcome your weakness. He is the spirit of love who can overcome your indifference. And he is the power, he is the spirit of self-discipline and good judgment that can actually control your conduct and the way that you think. That's what God has given to us. And so stop acting like a pauper. Stop living as if God has barely given you salvation, and even that's iffy. He's given you such a great salvation, and he's given you absolutely everything you need to serve him with a full heart. Take advantage of it. Use it. It's yours by the purchase price of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray specifically this afternoon for our brothers and sisters who may be really suffering from fear and even unbelief. And we pray that you would take this text and that you would strengthen them in ways that they couldn't even imagine right now. We pray that you would take the word of truth and overcome lies. We pray that you would take the word of power and overcome weakness. We pray that you'd sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Father, we pray that this will become a precious and magnificent promise to us, and that we will wield it in the power of your Spirit for our joy and progress in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.